Well, good morning. We've been engaging in this series in the month of October, that you are indispensable, that you are not disposable. And as we've seen over the last couple of weeks, and as you look at the society around us, as you read the newspaper, pick up your cell phone, the further people walk away from God, the more disposable we become. And the reason for that lies in what we just heard this morning. That life without God is life without purpose. The life without the understanding that God actually loves you means your life to you and to others around you has very little value, other than just to seek pleasure and to get as much out of this life as you can. And so as we watch society spiral out of control, it's really easy to be judgmental. It's really easy to be critical. But the reality is that as people are broken and hurting and walk further and further away from God, God's love never changes. Your value as a human being to God never changes. No matter what's going on in your life, your circumstance, no matter what's going on in the world around you, your value never changes. And your life is not disposable. Now, there's lots of situations and circumstances and people that will tell you otherwise, but as you open the Bible, as you begin to pour through what God says about you, as we heard this morning that you are made in God's very image, that makes you distinguishable from every other part of creation, that God loves you so much that for those of us that grew up in the church, the John 3:16, for God so loved the world, you know it by heart, but it's true and it's real that God loves every single person so much that he was willing to come and die on a cross and raise again because he loves you, because your life is not disposable. You see, if God didn't care, and if your life was disposable and didn't matter what you did, didn't matter how you lived, it didn't matter whether you went to heaven or hell, it didn't matter whether you had a relationship with God, Jesus would have never come. And one of the great things, I think for the first time in a long time, possibly because we lived in the Middle East for the last 2 years, I'm actually looking forward to Christmas. As a pastor, when you do Christmas every year, after doing it for, my whole life, I'm 48, it's kind of boring. It's like the same story over and over and over again. The last 2 years living in Israel, well, there was no such thing as Christmas. Some of the Arab sides had it, but because of COVID, we couldn't go to the Arab sides where they were celebrating it. So there's no Christmas trees. We put some up where we were, but it's just not there. And yet Christmas is not about the Christmas trees and the lights and all that stuff and the presents. But it is about the God of creation, the Savior of the world, Emmanuel, God with us, born. Why? Because you are not disposable. Because you are loved. And because you're indispensable. And so this morning as we finish this series, I want to read from a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament. We're going to go back in the Old Testament. And this is a really difficult time in Israel's history. So Israel, for those of you that are checking us out for the first time, is the kingdom, the people that God decided to choose and use in the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, to be an illustration to all of the nations surrounding them of what it was supposed to be like to be a God follower, what it was supposed to be like to live a righteous life. And Israel failed miserably over and over and over and over again. Sometimes they did good. They would have a good king and people follow God. And then that generation would pass away. And then five generations would follow away from God and do all kinds of horrendous things. They would follow the practices of the empires and the societies around them. Child sacrifice and prostitution and sexual immorality and all kinds of crazy stuff. And God would turn his back on them. He would send a prophet. They would then be turned into their hands of their enemies. And it was just like this yo-yo, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. But in this particular time and age, in the time of Jeremiah, God has finally said to his people, I've had enough. And so God is going to, in Jeremiah's life, let Israel's enemies come and wipe them out almost, not quite, but destroy the temple, destroy Jerusalem, which is unheard of because in Israel, belief, the temple is central to everything. That's where you go do your sacrifices. That's where you do your offerings. That's where you go every year for Pesach, for the time of Easter. It's a celebration. It's the central of God, of God's presence on earth. And so for this temple to be destroyed and decimated, they don't even think it's possible. But this is what's going to happen in Jeremiah's life. And Jeremiah is a prophet who God calls and says, I want you to speak, and I want you to give my message of this doom, of this impending doom of the temple that's going to be destroyed. And Jeremiah ends up being one of those prophets that has to do some pretty crazy stuff because he had to do some physical things to demonstrate what was going to happen to Israel. And so if you read through the book of Jeremiah, some of the things that God asked Jeremiah to do are just like, they're nasty, they're gross. Cooking over human excrement, putting yourself in chains and sitting in front of the city gate. I mean, there's some pretty crazy stuff that goes on. Jeremiah ends up getting thrown in a well. Obviously, people aren't happy with the message that he's bringing them. And so it's a bit of a difficult story. But at the beginning of Jeremiah's life, at the beginning of the book of Jeremiah, I want to read what God says to Jeremiah. So if you'd like to follow along, I'm going to read from the NIV. It'll be up on the screen too. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and following, this is what it says. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. How's that for a thought? Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. At last, sovereign Lord, Jeremiah said, I do not know how to speak. I'm too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send to you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you. And those words Jeremiah is going to come back to many times in his life because God does have to literally rescue him many times. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Now that might sound like something out of a movie. It's like, wow, look at all the power Jeremiah's got. But that's a huge responsibility. The word of the Lord came to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? I see a branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me, said, what do you see? I see a pot that is boiling, I answered. It is tilting to us from the north. The Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come up and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all our surrounding walls and against the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods and worshiping what their hands have made. Now you might ask, well, what on earth does this have to do with me thousands and thousands of years later? Well, just let me humor me for a minute as I kind of go through a couple of points here that I think speak to us as living lives that are indispensable, that we are not disposable. And here's just the first thought. The first thought is that God knew Jeremiah before the womb. Even before he was born, God knew Jeremiah. Now think about that for your own life. That means that no matter what your situation is right now, no matter whether you have a relationship with God or not, no matter whether you follow him or not, no matter whether life is good, great, or bad, the reality is the Bible teaches us, and it says it in Psalms and some other places, that God knew you before you were even in the womb. You see, the God of Jesus, the God of Christ, the God of Christianity is not a God that is up in a cloud somewhere with no personality, with no relationship. But he's a God that knows you so well. doesn't even come out right. Knows you so well that he crafted you and made you before you were even born. That means that every life that comes into being on this planet has been God-ordained, known by God for a purpose and with a plan, if it's to be. It means that God chose you. He chose you to be here this morning. He has given you a reason for existence. He has given you a purpose. He has given you inherent value because he has chosen you. Chosen you. It's powerful. It's interesting that in our culture, we have moved away from Greek mythology and ancient Roman times where they believed that everything was predestined, right? That it was all about the wills of the God. It was kind of the other extreme. Or we've moved today to, no, it's all about myself. I'm going to control my destiny. It's all about what I say. I'm going to determine my destiny. I am in control of everything that I do and say. The reality is, as we read through Scripture, is that we are not in control of anything. Whether it's climate control, wars, family breakdowns, whatever it is that goes on in life, there are so many situations and circumstances that we are not in control of and will never be in control of. Entertainer Garrison Keillor recalls the childhood pain of being chosen last for baseball teams. Anybody ever found themselves in that situation? Right? Where you might not be the greatest sports person. I remember when I was in grade 9, I was 82 pounds. Now, that's not a good size to be when you're in grade 9. And so I was not ever picked on the sports teams for anything because I was too small and nobody ever figured I was good at anything except for dodgeball. Once we played dodgeball for a few times, right then, because I could dart and move out of the way. But other than that, you know, baseball, I tried it for the football team once. Isn't that hilarious? In grade 9, they go, oh, you got to come try it for the football team. I'm like, why would I try it for the football team? Anyways, I didn't make the football team. But so some of you have been in that spot where you've never been picked, or you're kind of picked like 10th out of 10 people. It's kind of like a horrible feeling, isn't it? And the reality is that's the same thing with our lives. You know, many people feel like they haven't been picked for anything. And maybe it's because of your life situation. You don't have the job you want. You don't have the family you want. You don't have the kids you want. You don't have the job. But whatever it is. But you find yourself in a position where I don't feel like I've been picked or chosen for anything in life. And maybe you haven't. Maybe you've never been picked to be a part of a team. Maybe you've never been picked to be part of a sports team. Maybe you've never won anything. But there's one thing you've been picked for. There's one thing that you've been chosen for. And that's you've been chosen by God to be one of his children. You've been chosen by God to have a relationship with him. You've been chosen by God to learn and to know about what we're talking about this morning, to know that God actually loves you, to know that you've been chosen to bring you meaning, to bring you purpose. Our society is spiraling out of control, trying to find their identity in so many things. And true identity is only found in one thing, and one thing alone. And that's in direct relationship with God, realizing, knowing, hey, there's a God of the universe who, despite the billions of people that are here today and the billions that have come and the billions that have been in the past, God still chose me. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for God foreknew those who he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, in him we were also chosen. You have been chosen just as Jeremiah was chosen. And that means you are not disposable. It means that God loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. And it brings identity and purpose and healing no matter what the situation or circumstance you find yourself in life. It's amazing that as you read through the early church and even the church today, people that literally die for their faith. Why would anybody do that? Why are they so crazy? When every other human being under torture and under imprisonment, loses their sanity, loses whatever it is that they have. Yet Christians over and over again somehow will lay down their life physically for their faith, for Jesus, or will survive torture and come out of prison loving those that have tortured them. How do you do that? The only explanation for that type of love is we love because God loved us first. And because God chose us and gave us a purpose to be loved to those because he has loved us. God knew Jeremiah from the womb. How about this second thought? God is with Jeremiah. It'd be one thing if we just read through the piece of scripture here and says, okay, God knew Jeremiah from the beginning of the womb. Okay, that's great. Gives him some purpose. But it doesn't just say that. It says God is going to be with Jeremiah. And it's going to be through some very difficult times. The word that Jeremiah had to bring to the people of Israel, to the kings and to the leaders, it was not a good one. It was doom. You guys have fallen away from God. You're idol worshipers. You're worshiping other idols. You're making idols and you're making these golden casts and you're bowing down. You're worshiping them, which sounds crazy to us today. But we got our own idols. Maybe they're not physical idols, but they're anything that we put before God. And so Israel was doing all this and God sends Jeremiah and says, okay, I'm done. I'm finished. I'm going to send you into exile. And so you can imagine that that wasn't too well received. So Jeremiah ended up in prison. He ended up thrown in a cistern. I mean, his life was tough. Even though he was chosen, it was not an easy life. It was not a life that any of us would have ever picked. And the key for Jeremiah was not only knowing that God had chosen him before he was even in the womb, but knowing that God was going to be with him. In your deepest struggle and your most anxious pain and the most suffering that you go through physically, mentally, emotionally, whatever it is, God is always there right by your side. Even if you don't believe in him, even if you don't have a relationship with him, he's always there. He doesn't go anywhere. It's his presence. It's his anointing and his word. That's the words that are used here in verses 8 and 9. In March of 2009, Dutch artist Johan van Dung, hopefully I got that right, this is when cell phones were just starting to come out, figured that God needed a telephone number. So he decided to get a telephone number for God. So he bought a cell phone and he got the telephone number and this was the God number. And the idea was that anybody could now call God and when they called this number, they would get an answering machine that would tell them that God was busy at the moment, but that he would get back to them if he could. And over 1,000 people within the first month left a message on this phone. Looking for response, looking for some sort of connection, looking for some sort of presence of God. Or for many, maybe just a joke. But the reality is that with each of us, there's this desire to connect with God. You know, if you don't have a relationship with God and you're not following him, there's always this void, there's always this emptiness you find. And we try and fill it with other stuff. We try and fill it with our stuff, with our hobbies, with our passions, with our addictions, with all kinds of other distractions. And for a time, you might be able to do that. Some sin is fun. Some sin in the short term can keep you busy and keep you occupied, and you can find pleasure, and you can find some sort of meaningless fulfillment, but it always leaves you empty. And even worse, sin always ends up destroying your life and those lives around you. But despite all that, despite our situation, God is still there. And God is still waiting to build and to start a relationship with you. God is with Jeremiah. It tells us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. This is what Jesus says to his disciples. In Exodus, in the Old Testament, one of the promises that God gave his people was, then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders and never that have never been done before in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome the work that I am, the Lord, will do for you. The reason why Jeremiah's message to his people was so terrible and why the people pushed back against Jeremiah so much was because when the temple was built, it tells us that a cloud came down from heaven and God's very presence rested on that temple in that temple. The Ark of the Covenant, which we've seen some crazy movies about, was supposed to be a representation of God's presence on earth. And so for the Jewish mind, for the Israeli, to think that God would allow his temple to be destroyed, to allow this Ark of the Covenant, to allow his presence to leave, they had never experienced that before. And so when Jeremiah says, hey, this is it, it's going, it's gone, God's presence is leaving you, is what he was saying. And they couldn't get that wrapped around their head. But the good news for us today is that God's presence is not going to leave us, just like it didn't leave Jeremiah. That he knows us and knew us before the womb, that he's going to be with us. And lastly, is that God is in control, not just of what's going on in our small little bubble, but God is in control of the entire world, of the entire history of the world. In Psalm 115, verse 3, it says, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 6, the Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. In Zechariah verse 4, verse 6, so he said to me, this is what the word said to the Lord. The word the Lord said to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. You kind of get a theme. And I could go on and on and on throughout Scripture. That God is actually in control of history. That God is actually in control of everything that's going on. Now, it might not feel like that, and it might like not seem like that, and we might not like that. Because maybe we don't like certain politicians, or we don't like certain interpretations of history, or we don't like the looks of where we're going. We might have all kinds of feelings and sentiments about God being in control. We see horrible things like tsunamis and earthquakes, and like, how could God? You could ask some really hard questions about this theology. But the reality is, it comes up over and over and over again in the Bible, both in the New Testament and in the old, is that God is actually in control. And you've got two ways you can interact with that. You can either be mad at God, right? And you can blame him for everything. Or you can accept it. That's tough. Because when you accept it, as I do, then there are some difficult questions that we might not actually have all the answers for. Now, I would argue that Christianity has some of the best answers, or the best answers, for example, the problem of evil in the world. Why do bad things happen to good people? No other faith system has an answer to that, except Jesus. They have answers that basically are the will of Allah or some other crazy things like that, but they don't have answers of why you go through pain and suffering, how God can take that pain and suffering and use it to bring other people to faith, or to fine-tune you, or to help you become a better Christian and follower of him, or to lead a whole nation, a whole world to faith. Dr. Jamie Allen, a cancer survivor and a Christian who researches how people respond to trauma, wrote in the Washington Post, in which he urged trauma survivors to make meaning of your experience. Here's what he wrote. He said, most of us operate from what researchers refer to as a just worldview. We tend to believe that if we are good, good things will happen. It's difficult then to make meaning of when bad things happen to us. I went to see a doctor for tests because of shooting pains in my leg. I never dreamed it was from a mass sting on a nerve bundled on my pelvis. It was difficult for me to wrap my head around what was happening. Thoughts like, wasn't I a good person, plagued me. A colleague of mine was deployed to help me with a relief agency after Superstorm Sandy, one of the storms that did a whole bunch of damage. And she met with a man whose roof had been blown away by gale strength winds. He didn't have a roof anymore. This man surprised the relief team with an optimistic quip. Sometimes you have to lose the roof, he said, to see the stars. There's a man who knows how to find meaning in loss. My colleagues and I have interviewed and surveyed disaster survivors about their views of God in the wake of all kinds of catastrophes. We have found that you have two people who go through identical losses, with one believing that God saved them while the other believes that God is punishing them. Remember, they went through the same disaster, but in a forthcoming volume of Psychology of Religion and Spirituality, we found that the person who doesn't find positive meaning is likely to struggle a great deal more. I encourage you, even in your worst moments, look for the stars when your roof is ripped off. Look to a God who loves you, who would only bring you through something that, first of all, you'll be able to get through. And second of all, because he has a bigger plan involved that we might not even begin to understand or comprehend. Because when we begin to see ourselves in this light, it begins to change the way that we live. It begins to change the way that we deal with difficult circumstances or situations in life. It begins to change the way that we begin to share our faith and how important it is. Because it's not a faith of condemnation or judgment, but it's a faith of love and compassion and kindness and a Savior who loves you so much that you are not disposable. That your neighbor, that your coworker, that the student you go to school with, God loves them. God chose them before they were even known in the womb. God can be with them, and his presence can give them meaning and purpose if you have the opportunity to share faith and to bring that meaning and purpose to light to them. So what do you do with this as you go from this place this week? As we've seen over the last couple weeks, that you don't live an disposable life, that you are indispensable, that God does love you, that God does care for you. Well, here's just a couple questions for you to ask yourself this week as you go out of this place. The first one's the most obvious one. The first one is, do you know God? And maybe you're listening online this morning, or this is your first time ever hearing this, and you've never even known, you've never heard that God actually does love you. Nobody's ever told you that. Or maybe somebody did, but you've gone off and done your own thing and you've forgotten about it, or you've tried to fulfill that void with all kinds of other stuff and none of it's worked. Just led to frustration and more of a feeling of void. Do you know God? Because if you don't know God, it's really easy to know God, because Jesus came and he died on a cross for your sin and for my sin, the things that we've done wrong, the things that we think about that are wrong. And that's what separates us from God. So he came, as we're going to celebrate Christmas in a few weeks, and then he died at Easter on a cross, and then he rose again so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be filled with his Holy Spirit, so that we could have a relationship with him, so that we could experience God's love in our lives. Do you know God? How about the idea that God is with his people? Are you serving? It's easy to be either critical or apathetic of the world around us or of other people. But if God truly loves every single one of us around us, then that raises the value of how important it is for us to serve and to share our faith with those who don't know. Are you serving? Are you sharing? In terms of God being in control of history, are you ready to worship? You see, our response, the optimism that journalist was talking about, is not just that, oh, everything's going to be great and everything's going to be good. No. Our response to God being in control of history, and it's one of the reasons why God has given us music and given us worship, is that of worship. You know, when some of the early disciples ended up in prison, Paul, right? They're in prison. They're getting beaten for their faith. They're ready to die for their faith. They're in prison and they're in chains guarded by guards. And what are they doing? They're singing. They're worshiping. You see, when you recognize that God is in control of history, when you recognize that God is in control of your life and the good times and the bad times, then our response should be one of worship. That God, you love me so much, I'm going to love you back. And the way I'm going to show you I love you back is I'm going to tell you and I'm going to sing it. Because it allows your emotions to pour out. So we talked about a couple weeks ago, music has the power to change the way you feel, to change the way you see the world around you. It's powerful. And so when we talk about God being in control of history as he was in control of what was going on during Jeremiah's time, as desperate and as dark as it was, a response of worship really begins to fuel our relationship with Jesus Christ and allows us to change our focus off our situation and onto the God who loves us. And really, that's what it's all about. Because some of us go through dark times. Some of us are going to go through some real struggles. And there's not going to be answers. No matter how you cut it, there just won't be. But in those moments, as we begin to lift our voices in praise, as difficult and as much of a struggle as it is, it allows us to realign our focus back onto where it's supposed to be and onto God, rather than our situation or our circumstance. Do you know God? Are you serving him? Are you sharing your faith? And are you ready to worship? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God that loves us, that you crafted and made us in your very image. Every single one of us in this room this morning, every single person listening online today, you made us, you crafted us, and you love us. If you've never asked Jesus into your life and you don't know this Jesus, you don't know this God, then it's a really simple prayer. Jesus, forgive me and come into my life. That's it. For those of us that have a relationship with you, Jesus, help us to be aware of your presence around us and to tap into that so that we can serve and so that we can share your love. Invite somebody to church. Pray for somebody. Take somebody out for lunch. And share what you're doing in our hearts and our lives in the good times and in the difficult times. Father, we pray these things in your most holy and precious names with thanks and with hearts of worship. For you are great. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.